Colossians chapter 3, just the first few verses. It says, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." So about 12 years ago, just over 12 years ago, my family planned this trip to go to Northern Ireland. That's the country where my wife is from. And we were going with all of her family, her parents and her brothers and their wives and their kids, 17 of us all together. It was a big endeavor. We knew we were going probably more than a year in advance. And so in that year prior to everything we did about going to Northern Ireland reflected on, well, if we do this, then we need to save up money because we want to go to Northern Ireland. And so everything became that. Well, that's our destination. That's where we're going. So we need to make some decisions here in order to be able to get the best out of this trip. We do that, don't we? That's kind of how it works. You know, these days, we probably more do that. We, in terms of our going on to El Salvador or things like that, I often think of my expenditures. Well, if I spend this on this, this means so many houses or so many meals for a family in El Salvador, things like that. Those are the things that filter through my head as I feel this is where, if this is what the Lord has for me, then that's the destination I want to get to. Then there's some choices I need to be able to make along the way that will help me get to that destination. That makes sense to you, doesn't it? We do that when we're planning vacations or things like that. This is where we want to get to. So these are the things that we need to do to get there. We don't say, "Hey, I want to go over to Northern Ireland, and here's the way I'm going to plan it. I'm going to plan to not go to Chile, and that will get me to Northern Ireland." We don't do that. We don't walk into the travel agent and say, "Give me a ticket not for Chile, and hope that I will get to Northern Ireland." We actually are fairly specific about what we want to do, and then we make decisions along the way to prepare ourselves and to embark on that trip. We do that for travel. We do that for places we want to visit. We do that for holidays, all those kinds of things. We do that if we're moving our jobs, we're moving places, geographical change. We do that for change in our circumstances. We do that even in change in the company we keep. We think about what's happening, and then we make choices based on that. And we think about sometimes we think about the idea of who else is going to be there while we're doing it, and what will we be doing as we go. And so for our trip to Northern Ireland, we thought about not just the 17 of us, but who else we'll be interacting with there, and the things that we would do while we were there. That helped create the encouragement and the enthusiasm and the momentum to keep us making good decisions so that we could get to Northern Ireland, thinking about who we were doing it with and what we were going to be doing with them. You can't do that by accident. You can't do that by default. If you do nothing, you won't arrive at that place that you want to get to. If you head off in any direction, you won't get to where you want to go. And so why do we take the time to prepare ourselves for a trip or a vacation or for a move or for a change in circumstance and think we can arrive in heaven no matter what route we take with no preparation at all? Isn't that odd to you? Doesn't that seem odd to you? And yet so many people think that. They will make all kinds of preparations for their daily lives, for their circumstances within their daily lives, but they have no idea. This idea of going to be with God in heaven, the majority of people believe that that's their destiny, and yet they make no changes in their lives to reflect that. It's like buying a ticket to Chile and hoping you'll end up in, or not for Chile, in hoping you'll end up in Northern Ireland. And so this morning I want to help you, help us all grasp this concept of heaven a little bit. But let me make some things clear first. There are many things, many ideas, many concepts that you have, and any notions that you've heard about or read about when it comes to this topic. But this morning we're going to stick to God, what those things that God's Word speaks clearly about, the things that God's Word speaks repeatedly about, and we're also going to humbly acknowledge that we can not possibly know everything there is to know, and that God, being God, has infinite wisdom. And because he has infinite wisdom, he withholds from us some details because he knows that we can't yet handle them. He knows that we wouldn't be able to deal with all the details that he has. And so we will trust that he's still God and that he's given us enough so that we can live with this idea of expectancy and direction and purpose that will hopefully allow us to understand what it means to have this gift of eternal life with him in heaven. And so as you look through the Bible, it talks about this idea that God knows some things and that we don't, and he withholds that in Deuteronomy, and then this passage I read in Isaiah earlier this morning. And then one of my favorite passages is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where it talks about now we only know in part, then when we're with God, we will know fully. But we only know in part now, even as we are fully known. And so what that really means to me is, I don't need to know everything, but I have this great gift of this relationship with the God who does know everything, and including me. He knows me. He understands me. I can trust him. Now we know in part, then we will know fully, even as we are fully known. That to me makes all the difference. That God's got my back on this. And so let's start by simply asking this question. And this morning I want to ask really three questions. The first is this: where is heaven? Where is heaven? Heaven is a place. It's not this utopian existence, this state of mind. Doesn't exist here right now. Heaven is actually a distinct place. It's not in the sky. So when you look up to the sky, and you know we see that often, we can talk about heaven in terms of that. That's kind of like what we call the first heaven. When you see the clouds in the sky, the blue sky, that's we can call that heaven. In fact, often it says the heavens declare the glory of God, and that's what it's talking about. That heaven is like that. That's kind of the first heaven, the sky, and then. Beyond that, the stars and the solar system, that's considered the second heaven, but it's not that either. That's not where this heaven that we're talking about is, but there's a heaven that God talks about throughout the Bible, and sometimes it's called the third heaven, most particularly in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It's called the third heaven. It's beyond what you and I can see. And it's a place, and it is distinct. Sometimes it's called paradise throughout the scripture with us. And it's important that we know that heaven is a real, tangible place. And I don't have time to go into all of this today, but one thing that you can know as we go forward and as we begin this series in Revelation over the next, starting in the middle of September, is that heaven is a place that will transition into the new heavens and the new earth that you read about at the end of the book of Revelation in Revelation chapter 21 and 22. And so it's a place that will be part of a wondrous transformation when after the reappearance of Christ, after the rapture of believers, after the great tribulation, after the millennial rule of Christ, after the final punishment and defeat of Satan, heaven will descend and the earth will be renewed and redeemed and bring a final and complete fulfillment to that prayer that we often pray. God, may your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's a final fulfillment to that, and that comes at the end of the book, and we'll get there as we go through that. We're not going to have time to take that apart too much today, but if you have questions about that, then feel free to text those or email those in. And so understanding that heaven is a place, and so that's our destination, that's where most people, you know, a lot of people talk about the man upstairs, or they talk about somebody passed away, they're in a better place, or things like that. I think there's some specific, I cannot say that word, some very specific detail that is important for us to put towards that. Understanding that heaven is a real, tangible place beyond what you and I can see, but God understands this. And so knowing where we're going to go is important. Knowing who's going to be there is also important. So who is in heaven? Who is in heaven is another huge thing for us to keep in mind. Because we do this just like we do whether it's going to the theater or going on a vacation or going to a destination. Who are we going to be going with? Who will we be interacting with? Who is going to be there? What's happening with that? And so very first and foremost, understand that God is in heaven. That is all the way through the Bible, right? God is sovereign over all of creation. God is in heaven. Our Father who is in heaven. All throughout the Bible, we have this understanding that God is in heaven. Jesus also is in heaven right now. There was a time when Jesus came to earth, right? And we have the accounts of that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But then in the book of Acts, in chapter 1, in particular, it talks about this whole idea that it says they were looking intently, the disciples were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, that be Jesus, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand there looking at the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. See, the author, Luke, there is making it very clear to us that Jesus is ascending into heaven. He is going to heaven. He's going to be with God in heaven. In fact, if you look at the first chapter of the book of Hebrews, it reminds us that Jesus is now sitting at the right hand of God. He is together in God's company in heaven. So who's in heaven? It is God the Father and Jesus the Son. There's also in heaven are angels. And we read about that again all throughout the Bible. We read about the fact that angels are in heaven. In Isaiah has this vision where he's taken into the throne room of God and he sees the angels. He sees angels around the throne room of God. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus speaks some pretty stern words of warning about how we ought to interact and be an example before our children. And I think that's pretty apt in consideration of the week that we've come through. But then he says, see that you don't despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. Jesus is making it very clear for us to know that angels are in heaven and they're in the company of God the Father. And who else is in the company of God the Father? Jesus the Son. So Jesus the Son, God the Father, and these angels are all together in heaven. We can know that. Who else is in heaven? And this is really important for us. Those who have lived and have passed on from this life, and who during their lives have made a decision to receive the invitation from God to place their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, when they do that, God gives us his Holy Spirit to strengthen us and equip us day by day. But he also does something else with the Holy Spirit in us. He gives us the Holy Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. This Holy Spirit, He is a deposit guaranteeing what is to come, so that when our life on earth is over, we move to receive to be received into the company of those who are in heaven. God the Father, Jesus the Son, all of the angels, and those who have gone before us for all of the history of our creation. And so there's a place reserved for us, and that's important for those who have confessed their sins, for those, however you have come to understand it. We're many generations, we understand this differently. For some of us, it's an immediate thing. For others of us, it's a gradual thing where we understand what this means to have this relationship with Jesus. I've confessed my sins and received the gift of salvation. I've been born again. I've committed my life to following Jesus. I've acknowledged that my name is in the book of life. I told this story a couple of years ago, and I think it's appropriate. One of the things that stands out to me, and some of you will remember our good brother Dan Post, who went to be with the Lord just a couple years ago. And one of the very first times I met Dan was about 17 years ago. I just started on staff here at the church, and Dan was going to be in hospital in London, and he was going to be going in for heart surgery. And I was asked to go to London and just pray for him. And so I go to London, and I find where he is, and I'm extremely nervous. One of the very first things I've done outside of this building in the first couple of months that I've been here, and I find where he is, and I find him in the hallway just about to go in. And I say, Dan, I'm Dave, and we've hardly even met. And I said, I'd just like to pray for you. And I'm saying these words as though I'd done it 1,000 times. I have no idea. I'm scared out of my mind. And I'd just like to pray for you. And before you go into the surgery, and so I go to, put my hand on him and close my eyes. And then he stops me. He grabs my hand and he stops me. And he looks up and he says, you know, if you screw this up. He says, if you screw this up, I just want you to know it's okay. I'm going to be with Jesus. And I just thought it just made me feel so much better. And it's a lesson that I have never forgotten, obviously, but just that capacity to understand when my life here is done, based on my relationship with Jesus, that I am fully known by God the Father, that I have no fear to be received into heaven by Jesus. And I'm thankful. I'm thankful that he taught me that in a very humorous way that has stayed within me. And so to understand this, if you have affirmed that Jesus is the Son of God, that his death has paid the penalty for your sin, and that by his resurrection, that you have received the promise of the Holy Spirit to help you live a God-honoring life. You're not going to be perfect about it. But if that has been a decision that you have made, I'm going to follow Jesus. Not, I hope I get to heaven, but I'm going to do whatever else I want. But I'm going to strive, I'm going to learn to, on a regular basis, every day, what does it mean to follow Jesus on this heavenward path? So that my destination, I can know with certainty that that's true. Then that's what awaits you. And there are those who you and I know, there are those that you and I miss, who have gone before us, and they await us. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that exciting? Can you think of planning a vacation, a destination vacation, and you knew that you had all these people waiting to hang out with you? Wouldn't that make it all the more exciting to want to go? Wouldn't you be willing to make more sacrifices in your daily life so that you could get the most out of that time? You would. You absolutely would. We do that with everything else in our life, but somehow we just kind of take this whole idea of eternal life and heaven as our destination for granted. May that not be the case. And one of the reasons I think that we do is because we think, well, what are we going to do there? Is it Bible studies and singing? Because if it is, I'm out. Isn't that what we say? Isn't it, if it's your giant small group session, then I'm out. But what if it's not? What if there is so much more that we have not taken the time to understand? And sometimes, and again, we're not going to be able to cover everything. But sometimes it's worth, as you read through your Bible, taking note of some of the things that God mentions about it. But what will we do? God uses this idea before we get there, this idea of this transition. How is that transition made? Well, Dan understood it. So when our earthly life finishes, our heavenly life, our eternal life begins. Our eternal life begins. Our transition from this life to our life in heaven happens seamlessly, instantly, through our earthly death, based on the fact that we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Often in the Bible, you might find the word sleep. Sleep is used to kind of note this transition. In Genesis chapter 25, when Abraham dies, it's a really cool passage. It's a really cool verse that wraps up a whole lot of things, but it speaks about this. It says, then Abraham breathed his last and died at a good old age, an old man and full of years, and he was gathered to his people. So Abraham died, but then he was gathered to his people. He went to join with others who had gone before him, others who had died before him. It's an immediate transition. It's like one breath, last breath here, first breath there. Jesus, when he turned to the cross, turns on the cross to the thief that's beside him, he says, today you will be with me in paradise. It's immediate, that transition. Paul talks about this longing that we ought to have as we know, and we've seen this. I've seen this in the circumstances where I've gotten to walk with people and families as their earthly life closes. You can see their readiness to receive all that God has for them. There's this longing that they have for what is yet in store. And in Philippians, Paul says, to live is for Christ, but to die is great gain. Paul understood the importance of living for that transition. And so in the in-between time, as we breathe our last here and we breathe our first in heaven, and before the new heavens and the new earth come to be in Revelation chapter 21 and 22, what happens there? Whatever happens, I hope, is some comfort and encouragement as you consider the lives of those who you know, those who you miss, those who by virtue of their faith in Christ have gone before us and await you. And I want you to know this first. And there's a whole bunch of things. And if you're a note taker, don't try to copy all this down. Just ask me for my notes and I'll send them to you. Okay? Just listen. I want you to understand that there's a welcome for you. At the end of Acts chapter 7, Stephen's being stoned to death. And he looks up and he sees Jesus standing. Remember what I said earlier, where Jesus is? Jesus was sitting at the right hand of God. But when Stephen dies, he sees Jesus standing to welcome him. When we go to heaven, there is a welcome waiting for you. Just as Abraham was gathered to his people, there is a welcome not just by Jesus, but by those that you already know. It's a time of reunion that Abraham reminds us of. It's a time of reunion when David, after the baby that he had with Bathsheba, after he had died, David, after his mourning, gets up and says, he will no longer come to me, but I will go to him. David had this idea, David had this sense of reunion with this child, the death of innocence is so important to God. God treasures the innocent, and they are His. And for those of us who have lost, there's a time of reunion. For those of us who have lost children, lost the innocents, there is a time of reunion that is promised to us. It's a promise, that reunion that will take place. I tried to practice this without crying. It didn't work then. It's not working now. If you have your Bibles, you want to turn with me to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6 is a transition piece that we'll get more in depth with in a few weeks' time. But for now, I want you to just look at these verses in chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. It says, "When he opened the fifth seal, he, being Jesus, I saw under the altar the souls of those who..." This is taking place in heaven. "I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, 'How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?' Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the full number of their fellow servants, their brothers and sisters, were killed, just as they had been." Now, there's a lot more to this that we won't get into now, but there's some things that we need to understand. And one of those things is that when we pass from this life to the next, by virtue of our faith in Jesus Christ, if that's heaven, then those who have preceded us, they are aware of what's happening on the earth. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells these stories about the parable of the lost coin and the lost sheep. And at the conclusion of that, he says, "In the same way, there is rejoicing in heaven when one sinner repents." There's this idea of an awareness of what's happening on earth. This desire to see things come about. There's a rejoicing that takes place when people say, "Yeah, I'm ready to follow Jesus. I acknowledge that Jesus is my..." There is a party that's going on that they are completely aware of. And in the same way, there is a concern about our lives from those who have gone before us. How long is the question that is asked? How long, Lord, till you fix this? And so there's some other things that we can know about what's happening in heaven, knowing that God is still sovereign, that God is holy and just and true. Those are things that we've talked about that we see all the way through the Bible. God continues to be that way, and so they can trust Him. We're allowed, they ask questions. They can ask questions of God. How long, God? So they're able to share that concern. They have this concern for justice to finally be dealt with upon the earth. There is this unity. They called in one voice. There is this unity, this idea that we understand more fully now the purposes of God, and we want people to be saved by you, God. There is a unity that takes place, a unity according to God's purpose. And finally, we reconcile all our misgivings, all our rationalizations to God's sovereign will. If you read just a couple of chapters earlier, you understand that there is inspiring worship that takes place, absolutely. There is this idea of prayer that is happening all the time, absolutely. Why wouldn't there? Prayer being communication with God. That is ongoing. There's this further understanding that God's character, His holiness, His trustworthiness, His sovereignty will prevail. We'll have a greater perspective of how that can happen because of being together with Him. It'll be a place of ongoing learning. As I said, there's the opportunity there to ask questions. Can you imagine how many? I don't know how many questions you have, but I have a whole lot of questions about stuff that goes on, and I can't wait to ask them. And so there seems to be that idea where our personalities are still there, and we're able to ask these questions of God. It's a place of indescribable beauty as you look back and you go through those chapter 4 and chapter 5. It's a place of restoration and a place of wholeness for the broken, for the wounded. And we talk in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in particular, speaks these words about this making that transition and understanding it all the more. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, "Now if the earthly tent that we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, because when we were clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we don't wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life." Our identity will be fulfilled when we are in heaven. Our identity will be fulfilled in heaven. We'll be swallowed up by life, by the life that God has for us. What we have now is incomplete. What we will have will be so much more complete. Let me summarize it by saying this. The heaven is a vibrant place of activity. When you look at the world today and you think, why isn't this like this? Why shouldn't this be like this? You demonstrate that you have this longing for everything that God has in store for us. And we have some clues from the beginning, the first couple chapters of Genesis and the last couple chapters of Revelation about what the new heavens and the new earth will be like when they come in their fulfillment. But in the meantime, there is this transition for those who place their faith in Jesus Christ. It's called heaven. And it's a real place. And it's a place that Jesus desires for you to be. That God, throughout all these ages, has made a point of giving direction to. Jesus says in John chapter 14, in verses 1 to 6, he says, to the question, where are you going? He says, I'm going on a destination. He says, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, I would have told you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the place where I'm going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. And from now on, you do know him and have seen him. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. A number of years ago, probably as a teenager, I was living at home, and one of my uncles was making a drive from Mississauga to Ottawa, where we lived. And I think it was his first time making that drive. And you know how you get in the car sometimes, you start talking with people and you lose your way? Has that ever happened to you? Maybe just to me. And you lose your way, but not anymore. I have progressives. I can see everything. We're sitting in Ottawa. This is before cell phones, and we're kind of expecting him at a certain time. And that time comes and goes, and no sign of them. A couple hours go by, and then we get a phone call, and he says, "I'm in Sudbury." He left Mississauga. They got talking so much, they ignored every street sign along the way, and ended up in Sudbury. And so they didn't get to our house till much later in the night. I share that story with you because they were going to Ottawa. They were going to Ottawa, but they ignored every sign along the way. They ignored every sign along the way. And so just because they were driving, just because you're spending this energy, you're going in this direction, doesn't mean you're necessarily going to end up at the destination that you want to unless you're paying attention. And the sign is very simple. Jesus says, here's the sign. I am the sign. Jesus is a sign. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Jesus understood that we all have a desire for a better way, a better solution to the world that we live in and our capacity to live in it. That's why he says that he is the way. He understood that we need direction, and so he gives us his truth in the Bible, and that's why he says he's the truth. And he also knew that all of us are searching for meaning and purpose, and we want life no matter what. We want to experience fullness and completeness and wholeness, and we are busy driving in the wrong direction, expending all kinds of resources and energy, but not understanding that he actually has the life. And the Spirit, he says, if you want to acknowledge that I am the life, then I will give you my Spirit, and he will give you a deposit guaranteeing the fullness of life that is yet to come. And many of us have experienced life of great blessing even now. Can you imagine God has all the more for you? You can't. It's impossible, hardly, to even wrap your head around it. But how much God has yet in store. And so would you keep on that route? Jesus says he is the way, the truth, and the life. The road that he has laid out leads us through life and into an eternal life in heaven that has everything and way more than we can possibly imagine. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. My encouragement to you is to understand that. To understand his promises more than just for today, more than just for your needs right now. And understand his greater promises for all of eternity. Let's pray together. Father, it seems silly for us in some ways to be able to try to cover a topic that is eternal in scope, is so big, and upon whose knowledge we, even with the limited knowledge we have, it's even too much for us to fully understand. So thank you for holding us within it. But thank you more. Thank you all the more for Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. Thank you that it's through our faith in him that all these promises unfold and flourish and have meaning and purpose. And so I pray this morning, Father, that you would comfort us. For those, Father, that we're gathered here and we think of those who have gone before us and we miss them. Thank you for this assurance that they are with you. Thank you for this understanding of the company in which they keep. And would you create in us, Father, a greater incentive to live lives that honor you. For those, Father, who are driving in the wrong direction, I pray, Father, that Jesus would show up on their road and would change the course of their life, and they would choose to follow him with all of their hearts. Thank you for this promise to rescue us and to give us so much more than even we can imagine. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the hope of heaven. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.